Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's our mediator, not only our Savior who took our place on Calvary cross, not only the one who shed his blood to cover us forever with his righteousness, but he and his wonderful love keeps on praying for us and interceding for us. And that is why, Father, from time to time, we receive blessings that we never prayed for. We receive protection that we were not aware of. And so, Father, we are thankful, not only for his birthday, not only because one day in the history of mankind, God zeroed in into the world and brought his own presence in the presence of Christ. But we are thankful that one day, by your mercy and by your grace, our hearts and mind were illuminated with understanding of who he was. Not just a baby in the manger, not just a historical event, but the Savior of our soul. We became aware that we as human beings were born in sin. We became aware that our destination was hell. But also, Father, by your mercy and by your grace, we became aware that you sent your Son to die for us. We don't have to die in hell because he died for us. And Father, one day you cause us to believe that. And one day, oh Father, we believe it. And because of that, now we rejoice and proclaim to other people there is hope for America. There is hope for the world if we trust Christ Jesus, our Lord. This morning, Father, as a church body, we proclaim the gospel again. We want to tell the whole world that there is hope, even at the edge of the end of the 20th century. And as we step into the 21st century, we still have the same message with the same power, because it's the power of God through the Scripture and by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, thank you that your word never changed. Thank you that your power never changed. Thank you that your message never changed. And now, Lord, as we worship you this morning, we pray for blessings from above, that you may anoint my lips and guard my heart, that I will not commit errors in my preaching, that rather I will bring the pure word of God and the pure message of God to your people and to those who listen over the broadcast of KKMC, over the computer area, and over the tape ministry. Oh, Father, what expansion you have given to our church, an invisible audience all over the world, all over America. And, Father, we pray also for the other pastors in the area, that they too with boldness may preach Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. We preach for America, the country that I learned to love so much, Lord. More than 35 years ago, I came here with the hope of living as an engineer, and then I end up to be a pastor. And I'm so glad that I left the world of engineering to put my mind and my heart together with my wife into the ministry of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, the day you called me to that enrollment for the Vietnam, because that triggered my mind to see the America need to hear the voice that missionaries told us in South America, Jesus can save. God, help us to say we love to people. Jesus has the power to change our life, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Bless the choir as they're going to praise you. Bless these young kids here with the adult choir that they're going to sing from Soyon, praising your name. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you that we have families with children involved in the ministry. Thank you for those who are not here today, but they are visiting and they are in different places. Protect them, guide them. Father, we pray that their return be safely protected by you so that we enjoy the whole church again. And Lord, we have some visitors today and we pray for, that they feel at home here. Here is a home where you can hear Christ and where you can praise him. Bless, O God, our offering. You have been the provider for more than 17 years to us as we started a long time ago. And we trust you. And we trust you again for the coming year and for the years ahead till you come, because you are the provider who empowered our church. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are such a wonderful God. May we honor you with our life. May we follow with our steps. In Jesus, we pray and thank you for what you're going to do with us even today. Amen. My friends, this is Pastor Otero. I'm right here in the back of the auditorium this moment. My wife is playing the offertory, and I'd like to bring to your attention that this is the last Sunday, and you know, of the year and of the century and of the millennium. And on this last Sunday of the century and last Sunday of the millennium, we want to praise Christ. We want to say good things about the name of God and the name of Christ. And we pray that you too be able to worship with us. Today our services are limited. There's only a service now and then at 2:30, and no service in the evening service. But we want to praise you. We want to say that thank you for being our company for so long, and invite you in the coming year to be with us. And if you want to be with us on the 31st, we meet here on Friday at 8 p.m. Regardless, we love you and we want to serve you. 778-2595 is our phone number. 778-2595. We want to serve you. We want to love you heart to heart. In Jesus' name, may God bless you. Let's join the service in progress. Thank you.
How amazing that we can come to the throne of grace boldly, directly into God's presence, because of the merits of Jesus Christ. Thank you, choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Blessed be the word of God. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are gracious beyond measure in your mercy and love for us. We, like Adam, have in the past decided for ourselves what is good or bad, and have disregarded what you have said, even though the Bible is very clear on what you have commanded. Rather than punish us for this cosmic treason, you placed us in the second Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon himself and endured the punishment that we deserve. We pray for your servant and our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he brings the good news of salvation, that you would bless his teaching so that we here and those listening on the radio would receive it with joy and apply it to our lives, and that you would use this preaching to save those that are lost. Strengthen us that we would keep your commandments. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Once again, we close today the series of studies on the uniqueness of our Christian faith. Christianity is unique in that it is based upon its founder and not upon its founder's teaching. And that means Christ is vital to Christianity. We studied that under Matthew 16, 18, upon the rock. Christianity is unique because its founder descended from heaven. And therefore, the scripture teaches in 1 Peter 2:10, that God has a plan before even the world was made. And we study the last sermon. Christianity is unique because the birth of its founder is unique, Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now, today we close this series with the study, the unique plan of God. And it is based upon the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 9. That will be my departure text. And then we will go through the Bible and see the uniqueness of God's plan. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 9, we found these key words for the plan of God. The Bible said, then the Lord God called, past tense, to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are thou? Said the King James, and I'm reading from the New King James. Where are you? Then the Lord God called upon Adam. Called upon Adam. The unique plan of God. There are three things I want to call your attention on those little words. The Lord called upon Adam. The first thing I want to call your attention is this. We are born spiritually separated from God. We are born spiritually separated from God. Then the next step to understand in the unique plan of God is this. We are blocked from being united spiritually with God. And it's not Hitler that blocked us. It's not Stalin. It is ourselves. We are blocked from being united spiritually with God. And then the third point is the blessed one. We are blessed by God's intervention. We are blessed by God's intervention. Let's see then the uniqueness of God's plan. It was good for the first century, and you can see that in 1 John. It was good for the second century, and the third century, and for the 20th century, and for the 21st century, if the Lord allow us to step into the 21st century. It is God's unique plan. It is the plan of God and not the plan of man. Number one, we are born spiritually separated from God. If you're in Genesis chapter 3, move your page of your Bible to the left, and you find Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. When God created man, God conditioned man's relationship with him. Was a relationship of love. And look at here in verse 15, Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Agriculture was the first work man really had. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But, said verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God and his wonderful love relationship conditioned man to love him. And you love somebody when you obey somebody. That's the principle of the scripture. When you obey somebody, and you young people and children, learn this. If you said, I love my daddy and I love my mommy, then you are to obey them. That's a demonstration of your love for him, for your parents. And so God conditioned mankind to love and to restrict one little area of their life to show that mankind really loved God. Now in chapter 3, as our brother read it, in verses 1 to 8, you find the record of man's disobedience. It still puzzled my mind, man in the perfect state, man in the purest state of creation, wants to be independent of God. Let me read it again because it is good to remember this. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Bible said that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The first thing that Satan does to get you is to place a doubt upon God's word. Have God said this? And once you step into that, once you have a doubt upon the word of God, you are in Satan's territory. Look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now she's repeating an instruction given by Adam to her. And then in verse 4, once the serpent give you a doubt upon God's word, then he teach you a lie upon God's word. Look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." See, Satan is, that's the way he works. He plays a doubt upon God's word, and then immediately he plays a lie upon God's word. And the rest of the story is history. Satan preached his gospel. He said, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's the gospel of Satan. Be yourself. You are in control. You have to make the decision. You made the call. Don't let anybody control your life. You do what you want to. I heard that over and over when I was an engineer. People would tell me, "We are in America. We do what we want to." Well, whatever you are in America, in Germany, in Italy, in Japan, or wherever you are, God said he's in control. But Satan said, "No, you are in control. You make your call. You make your own decision. If you want to get married, get married. If you want to live together, live together. Whatever you feel, just do it yourself." That's the message of Satan, you know. And that's the message that Satan placed upon Eve. Now remember, the message that no came right away. First came a doubt upon God's word, and then came a lie upon God's word. And when these two were in place and well settled in the heart of Eve, and then Satan can preach his gospel and knock Eve out. See? All right. Now, history is there. In verse 6, Eve eat. In verse 7, Adam eat. And then in verse 8 comes the drama. In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible said, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves." Wait a minute. That's not Adam and Eve's style. They used to walk with the Lord. I'm sure they have great questions about their nature of creation. And nevertheless, they hid from the Lord. And they don't want nothing to do with the Lord. See, they were physically alive, mentally alert, but spiritually dead. That's like today. Science wants to hide from the Lord. Anybody who is a little bit alert in his mind, the thing that he wants to do by nature is to get away from God. In America today, shame to say this, but I have to say it. Today in America, I listen to the radio, secular radio. I watch the broadcast on their television, and there's very little about Christ. It's everything about the season. God is out of the picture. Have a holy season. Have a fun. Have a merry season, say my neighbors to me. And I talked to my neighbors about Christ. They said, don't talk to me about Christ in the end of the 20th century. We are people of science. And we don't need Christ. Now, that means spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And so, therefore, we have become spiritually dead because Adam disobeyed. Now, what are the consequences of being spiritually dead? Okay, let me show you in the Bible. If you turn your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, I forgot to look into what number of the Bible is on the pew, but Ecclesiastes, you go to Proverbs and keep on rolling, and you find Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 7 and in verse 20, the Bible will tell you, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, the conditions of mankind in the Old Testament. And there is King Solomon writing and offer his scientific evaluation of the condition of mankind as he see it in the life of people. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Solomon said, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. You know, the word sin is separation from God. Disobedience, separation, missing God altogether. There is no one who is perfect, says Solomon. This is the evaluation of God in the Old Testament. There is no one man who is pure before God, Solomon. Shalom was his name, peace of God. And he brought peace into Jerusalem, imperfect peace, but he brought peace like no government in this earth can bring. Remember President Bush, he said the new era, the new wall or whatever. There's nothing to compare about Solomon, who without shutting the guns, he will deal with Syria. He will deal with Lebanon. He will deal with Egypt. Of course, he deal with the women who are there. And he made peace. Somewhere, somehow, he controlled the country in a mighty way after receiving the country 56,000 square miles from his daddy David, who was a warrior, a man of war. And Solomon said, as I look around, there is no one just man pure as God is. Well, what about the New Testament? What about the 20th century? What about in America today? Well, let's go to the book of Romans in the New Testament in chapter 3. And let me read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So we have the evaluation in the Old Testament. There is no one man who is united with God. It's all the Old Testament people were separated from God. Now, what about the New Testament? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read by the pen of the Apostle Paul, for all have sinned. Now, the Bible used the word all as it is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what really means what God said? You move your Bible a little bit to the right, Romans chapter 5 in verse 12, and you find the full impact of what God is saying. I scare you to death. Look at this. Romans 5, nevertheless, explain your children crying and demanding and disobeying. There is an explanation for your children's roughness right here in Romans 5, 12. I received a call from Mexico, and a lady said to me very kindly, so I listened to you over the broadcast in San Diego, and I'm encouraged to call you. I have disobedient children. What can I do about it? I said, how bad are your children? So, real bad, Pastor. I tell them, come here, and they go over there. Oh, that's the Spanish style. That's okay. He said, no, no, he said, they're very bad, Pastor. What's wrong with them? I went to the psychologist, and he gave me some medicine and doped them down. I stopped the medicine. What's wrong with them? I said, you got a Bible? He said, yes. Here's what is wrong, Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because, what the Bible said, all have sinned. You know, my dear beloved sister in the Lord, I said, as much as you love your children, you need to become aware that your children are what? And she said, sinners. Sinners. Separated from God. So everyone is now a sinner both by heredity and by practice. We are sinners by heredity and by practice. And so the Bible teaches that we are born spiritually separated from God. And that's why the reactions of your children is not that they have a German background or Latin background or whatever background you have. No, no, no. It is because they have an hereditary problem. And it's not because of your grandfather. No, it is because of Adam. We are born sinners. Now, the situation is a little heavy than this. So that's point number two now. We are blocked from being united spiritually with God. Not only we are born sinners, we, humanly speaking, are blocked to be united with God. That means that by my own efforts, by my own intentions, by my own desires, by my own goodwill, I'm blocked to be united with God. And let me elaborate it with you. Look in the book of Job. One book before the book of Psalm is the book of Job. That's J-O-B. Hard to pronounce for me. But you know what it is. One book before the book of Psalm, in chapter 9 is the book of Job. What about humanism? If we become intellectually smart, can we get united with God? Now, here's a man intellectually smart, Job. The Bible said that he was a righteous, fundamental man. And look at what he said in Job chapter 9 and in verse 2. Job chapter 9 and verse 2. Truly, I know it is so, he said. But how can a man be righteous before God? It's not a question, today question, a question of the 21st century, written before the book of Genesis was written. Before the book of Genesis was written is this book, the book of Job. And here this man said, how can a man be justified before God? In other words, how can a man be united spiritually with God and be pure with God and accepted by God and loved by God? What a great question. Well, he developed the thought. You know, Job had three friends who were not really good friends. They were philosophers, and they argued with Job back. Have you ever read the book of Job? Read it in one sitting. It will take about 4 hours. And I tell you, it's a drama. The philosophers trying to make him guilty, and he was not guilty, as you know. And so in chapter 25, same book, look in chapter 25, he tried to answer his own question in chapter 25 and in verse 4. Look at what he said about his own question. He said, how then, chapter 25, verse 4, how then can man be righteous before God? And then he goes really deep. Look at what he says. Oh, how can he be pure who is born of a woman? And nothing against women, by the way. I want to protect myself in this. It's nothing against you, ladies. What the Bible is saying is this. You know, man is born of a woman. Regardless of what the homosexual said, man is born of a woman. I never saw a man born from a man, so forget it. So man is born from a woman. And the Bible says, how can a man born from a woman be pure before God? He developed a deep thought about it. Now, the next book is the book of Psalms. And if you move to Psalm 143 and in verse 5, you have David now making a statement about what blocks man to be united with God. In Psalm 143 and in verse 2, the Bible said this, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. So humanism doesn't help anybody. No one living is righteous. Humanly speaking, by developing these humanistic thoughts, you go nowhere. You come to the same conclusion. Mankind, as it is, born of a woman, is unfitting for God. And then you can say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. What about religion? You know, how many religions are in the world? You know, I saw in the newspaper in Mercury, more than 5,000. And about 3,000 of them called themselves Christians. You'd be scared to death today if you have to find Christ through religion. And so, what about religion? Is any hope, Pastor? Well, let's see what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible talks about religion. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. If there was a religious people upon this earth, if there was a religious system, perfect is Israel. I hope you agree with me that the law of the Israelites were imperfection. And so some of the people called themselves that they were Israel, and therefore they were religious people. And they thought that because of their religion, they were born from Mama and Papa who were Israelites. And because my daddy and mama was an Israelite, and I was circumcised at the 8th day, now I'm an Israelite too. They thought that, and I follow the law of God, and by follow the religious practice and the religious ceremonial law and traditions and this and the other, they thought that by doing that, they were justified before God. Rather than that, look at what the Bible says. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by religion, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Is that heavy? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, these religious things grow on and on and on and on and on. And these religious practice may lead you to do things, but the law of God, the religious of practicing the law of God just by religious tradition, will only have a finger. You're a sinner. Doesn't have salvation. And then I met people one time, and you know Clear Lake? That's a beautiful place, Clear Lake. Big Lake. I know Clear Lake because my wife and I worked in Clear Lake when I was young. I still young, but I was young one time. And I was assigned by my seminary to, sorry to say, there were a lot of trouble with youth pastors. And so the seminary thought that my wife and I would be ideal people to work with the young people in Lucerne, which is part of the Clear Lake. And somebody, because I was a soccer player, somebody invited me to meet a science from Los Angeles who was a Jew. And he was a naturalist. And he loved nature. That's why he was there in Clear Lake. And I asked him, I said, what did nature reveal to you? Who revealed the power of my body? He was in good shape. The guy was about 60, but he was in good shape, you know, good coach. And I said, what did nature speak to you? He said, oh, it's about the power of mankind. So let me tell you what nature revealed. Go in Romans chapter 1 in verse 18 to 20. This is what nature revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's like America. Say, oh, there is no prayer in a school. There is no Bible in a school. They try to suppress, you know, the righteousness of God. Now look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has shown himself to the whole world. Say, where, Pastor? In a cloud? In a roof? Through a voice? No, look at the verse 20. For since the creation of the world, I mean from Adam, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by being understood by the thing they are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, when you see a tree, you don't see you can research as a naturalist what the tree is about, but really the tree is showing to me life, and life belongs to God alone. That's what nature is supposed to do, to leave you to God. But I never saw a naturalist, by a naturalist study in that particular science, he find God. Rather, he's rebellious against God. Now, let me give you an example how rebellious are people. Go back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis 11. I remember the day my wife taught this in the school when she taught language in high school. Genesis chapter 11. And let me show you from verse 1 on what happened with mankind. Now, this in Genesis 11, by this time, you know that mankind has been rebuilt, have been justified. All the evil people die in the flood. And now God, out of Noah, have created a new world. And you think there is hope for. Look at what happened in verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. That destroyed evolution. Is that right? They said that language developed from the animals and from the fish and the other. The whole world was one language, thank God. Verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwell there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks. And see, some people say, oh, there's the age of stone and there's the age of these. They never have read the Bible, those historians. Bricks were the first man. God did not create somebody like the God created a smart cookie, Adam. And look at from Noah, they already know bricks. Not amazing? See, and they had brick for a stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Asphalt, which is a combination of things to glue, you know? It's amazing. This is right there in Genesis. Verse 4. And they said, let's love God. No, look at what they said. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. In other words, we want to be ourselves. We want to make a tower. So the Lord came down, said verse 5, to see the city. And he saw the sons of man. And the Lord said, indeed, these people are smart cookies. And let's do something. Let's change their language. Just a tiny little thing. Change their language. You know that Alexander the Great did this in the world. He changed the language of the world to Greek. And he conquered the world at 31. So he knew what God was doing. And so you see, we are blocked from being spiritually united with God by our sin. Doesn't matter if you're a humanist, if you're a religionist, if you're a naturalist. The Bible tells us that we are blocked from being in the presence of God. Now, what is any hope, Pastor? Yes, it is. We are blessed by God's intervention. The first intervention is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, that I read at the beginning. God then comes down when Noah was confused, when Noah hid before God, when he knew that he was a sinner, he disobeyed God and don't know what to do. God said, called to Adam and said, where are you, Adam? I need to talk to you. Not only that, God called Adam. Not only God makes a call, not only God makes a call by name, where are you, Adam? You know this, the name? It's not saying, where are you people? There were two in the world. What are you people? He said, where are you, Adam? He calls by name. Number two, he covers Adam. Look at verse 21. Same chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of his skin and clothed the man. Until that time, Adam eat of the trees, eat fruits, eat the vegetables, and now God produced the first murder. He kills an animal and shed the blood and cover Adam as a sign. That's the way the mankind is going to be covered. Now, does God do the same thing today? Certainly does. Look in the book of Ephesians with me in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians and the New Testament, what God does. God is specialized in calling. In chapter 4 of Ephesians and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul gives a testimony to the church of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of what? Of the calling with which you are called. See, when he addressed to the church of Ephesus, he said, my friends, I want you to walk as real people who have been called by God. Look at them, verse 4, same chapter. There is one body and one spirit. This is the apostle dogma is called. Just as you were called into one hope. You were called. Now, you have the right to say me, Pastor, how I was called. All right, go to chapter 1, same book of Ephesians, and verse 13. And in that verse, you find the answer how you were called. In him you also trust, in Jesus, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed. See, you hear the gospel, and after you hear the gospel, you believe. You were called by the gospel. And what's the gospel, Pastor? All right, move to the left of your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, and you find what the gospel is. It is not a religion. It is the work of God for mankind. You were called through the gospel. See, if you said, oh, I hear a story. Story will not call anybody. The gospel will call people. What's the gospel, Pastor? 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Now look in verse 3. Here's the gospel. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again in the third day according to the scripture. And so here it is, here in a marvelous nutshell, the call of God. God is saying, now, fellow, one day you will understand that as you stand before God, naked as you are, you end up in hell. But my son came down from heaven. He took the form of a man and the likeness of man. He died on Calvary cross for you. And when you have come to believe that, then you are united spiritually with God. Nothing to do with religion. Nothing to do with names that we put on. Baptist church, Catholic church. No, nothing like that. Got to do with your mind with God in Christ Jesus. He is the center. Now you said, Pastor, how did God cover me then? Because Adam not only was called, he was covered. Will God cover me? Oh, let me show you. God covered the people in the Old Testament, and he covered the people in the New Testament. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And in chapter 12 and in verse 13, you find the story, the really story, the historical event, how God covered his people. Now the blood shall be a sign for you, he said to Moses, on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, do you see it? Exodus 12, verse 13. When I see the blood, not when I see you, not when I see your good works, not when I see what you have done. When I see the blood, said God, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is anything like this in the New Testament? Certainly it is. You know, some of you like history. If you like history, I recommend a book for you. It's excellent. It's called the Book of Acts. That is the first 30 years of the church. That's the only history you have to know. Some people ask me, do you study history? Yes. For how long? 6 years. What do you study? The Book of Acts. 6 years? 6 years in the Book of Acts. That was how crazy seminary was that I went. But we know the Book of Acts. That is the history of the church. If you go to Acts 20, and in verse 28, you find that the Apostle Paul is leaving Ephesus for Jerusalem. And he's leaving the church that he pastored for 3 years. Can you imagine? Pastor Paul. And he's leaving the church, and he called the elders and the pastors, and he's going to talk to them. As you know, Timothy was the one who followed him. And here is what he said in verse 28 in Acts 20. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. You need to shepherd your people. Not only preach to your people, but you shepherd your people. Which he, Christ, purchased with what? His own blood. See, when Christ died at the cross of Calvary, blood came from his side. A sign that now the blood of somebody who is righteous cleans us from all sin. So, matter of fact, then the year 105, John from the islands of Patmos write to the church. And if you have one more minute, I do have it here in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, the Bible gave us the blessing of God's intervention. Not only he called us today, but he covered us with the blood of Christ. In John 1, 7, we read, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. My brother, What cleans your life is the blood of Jesus. What do you need is to get into God's plan. Are you in God's plan? Or are you in a religious plan? Are you in God's plan or in a personal plan? A lot of people say to me, Pastor, I have my own God. That's a personal plan. That's not God's plan. A lot of people said, I have a religion from my parents and I will not change religion. That's a religious plan. And that's not God's plan. Are you in God's plan according to the Bible? Have you heard the call of God into the kingdom by the word of God through the power of the Spirit? Yes, I read this Bible, Pastor, and I can't believe the thing the Bible said. Neither do I. You'd be scared today. You read Joshua. Nevertheless, I received more than 50 letters from Colombia, and I shared that Wednesday night, telling me how the book of Joshua have blessed their life to students in the schools in Colombia. Now, I tell you something. How that happened? Because God has opened the eyes of those people, called them, and covered them with the blood of Christ. And now they are saying, one little man said, Pastor, I want to be a Joshua. Which is saying, I want to be a Jesus. Now, how that happened? Well, see, God has a plan. And doesn't matter if Colombia is one of the hardest countries in the world by the drug cartel. Doesn't matter. God penetrated the drug cartel into the schools and reached a fellow here. See? And save it. And then he writes to me, and the missionary from Switzerland sent me all these letters. Said, for your encouragement, your books that you wrote in 1970 is still making an impact. It's not my books. I have a workbook. I never write books. I write workbooks where I force you to work on the scripture. Doesn't matter what century we live. This book has power to save. God has power to save. He will call his people, and no one of them will fail. Are you in God's plan? On your own plan, judge yourself. Thank you, Father, for the uniqueness of your plan. We do not deserve to be called, neither we deserve to be covered by your blood. But oh God, how blessed we are, how blessed we are, that now we are in God's plan, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He came, he died, he resurrected, and now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And one day I remember he interceded for me, and I came into the kingdom. Oh God, we pray for those who believe not. We pray for our own children. We pray for those who visit. We pray for those who listen over the broadcast, for those who listen in the tape ministry, for those who listen in the computer area, for those who are here in the auditorium, that you may call them. That they may believe that the only way that we unite us to Christ is Christ himself. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
That glorious sun.
Close our morning worship service. There will be no service at 6 p.m. today, neither at 4 p.m. The next service is 2:30 p.m. in Pacific Hill Manor. I appreciate that some of you will come. Pastor will preach. Raquel will play the piano. And we close the year in Pacific Hill. Do you know this is our 6 years in Pacific Hill? Our brother Jerry and Moira and Terry brought the ministry to us, and faithfully every Sunday I received a card and a letter from these people who are unbelievers, who said, "You are the church of our establishment." Boy, that makes my heart really pumping for this humble ministry that we do there in Pacific Hill. But at 4 o'clock, there will be no classes and so on, and no either at 6 p.m. There will be, I hope that you have are receiving my email. Every Monday, I send an email for encouragement. Last email was a challenge, and I hope you receive that. If not, there is a letter prepared for you always here. Not this week, but every week we have a letter there for you. And if I have not contacted you and you have email, please send me one of your emails saying, "Here's my email," so that I can have it. All right? Let's pray. Father, we have been blessed this week with the advent that Jesus have come. And Christianity has celebrated Christ. And I hope that everybody who met in their homes and they have the courage to pray and say, "Thank you, Lord, for coming in the form of man and the likeness of man to save us and to give us light." And now, Father, as we close this month with the uniqueness of your plan, there is no two ways to go to heaven, only one. We need to receive the call of God, and we need to be called by God. And thank you, Lord, that your call is circumscribed to the gospel, which is in the scripture. Thank you, Father, that no man can have the authority to call us except God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help us to convey these to people. Help us to tell people to believe the gospel that Jesus died in their place. And Father, you will do the rest if we are faithful to your scripture. We love you. Cause us to walk in the coming century according to your gospel. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.